There we go, we're back in business. There we are. So the Bible's answer to death, because death is a problem for us, isn't it, as human beings. We as human beings have been trying very hard over the last thousands and thousands of years to try and live longer. And we're still looking for that answer, aren't we? That answer for eternal life, that medicine that might help us never to die. But we still haven't found it. The problem with death, you see, is that apart from life itself, it's the only real certainty of the life that we live, isn't it? That one day, that life will come to an end. And sometimes that end can be painful for us, if we are the person who is dying, but it can be painful for those people who we're around as well. And so we as mankind have been trying very hard to come up with some answers for death, death which is life's greatest problem. And so it can also be a time of uncertainty. What happens when we die? It's a question that certainly I have thought about, people I know have thought about. What happens to those who we will leave behind is perhaps a thought that someone who is dying might have. And one thing I find quite interesting about the Bible's answer to death and to life, and I find this quite reassuring, is that the Bible doesn't shy away from the fact of this certainty of death. In fact, it tackles it head on right from the very beginning of the Bible. And we're going to take first of three readings for this evening, and the first reading we're going to have a look at is Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 19 verses of Genesis chapter 3.
Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Yahweh God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God amongst the trees of the garden. And Yahweh God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Yahweh God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And Yahweh God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb, eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
So we're introduced in that reading to, four characters. We've got the Lord God, we've got the serpent, and we've got man and woman, Adam and Eve. And in that reading that we've just had, we've got them in a garden, and they were commanded by God not to eat of one particular tree, which they did eat of. And as a result of their eating, their disobeying of that command, God gave them a further instruction, or gave them essentially a curse of what was to be the consequences of their disobedience. So from the very first book of the Bible, we can see it start to deal with death and the frailty of mankind. We can see how Adam and Eve broke the only commandment that God gave to them after he had created them. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And as a consequence of that, as we've said, they were punished. They were punished in verses 11 to verse 19. And so we read of what God said to the serpent, to Eve, and then finally to Adam. And it's what he says to Adam that we're particularly interested in tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 tells us, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So God tells Adam that as a result of his actions, he is going to, at the end of his life, return back to the dust from which he had been formed. So after he stopped breathing, he would slowly die and he would decay until he resembled the very dust that we see on the ground today, the soil, as it were. And that would be the end of his life. It doesn't say that anything else would happen to him. It just says that he would return to the dust. Now, the Bible speaks quite plainly, quite clearly, over and over again in its pages, about this idea of death being pretty much the end of life. So Joseph, a little bit later on in Genesis, when Joseph died, when he was 110 years old, they embalmed him because he was in Egypt, and they put him in a coffin. And he was dead. Doesn't say anything else about him. Later on in the New Testament, and we'll come on to have another look at this event a little bit later on, Jesus said unto them plainly, so said to the people who were with him, Lazarus is dead. It's quite clear, isn't it? There's nothing peculiar about it. There's nothing that we wouldn't understand. It's written there in black and white for us to think about and for us to realise. It doesn't take away the fact that it is sometimes painful, though, because Jesus, when he was at this event, when Lazarus had died, was brought to tears over this situation. But what it's important to realise is that the Bible doesn't say anything to avoid it. It is the only certainty of life. But what happens then to us when we die is perhaps the next question we should ask ourselves. What happens to our mind, to our thoughts? What happens to our memories? To our soul? What happens to all of these things when we die? Well, David writes in a psalm, for in death there is no remembrance of you, talking about God. In the grave, who will give you thanks? So it's quite clear from that verse, perhaps, that we have no memory after death. Even if we wanted to, in that death we would not be able to give God thanks. Again, we look at another verse from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. In the grave there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Man returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. So, after we die, in the grave, there is none of these things. We can't work, we can't think, we can't have knowledge, we can't have wisdom. Man returns to the earth, and in that day his thoughts perish. All of these verses that we've looked at, and there are many, many more, some on the slide there for us to have a look at if we want to, they all talk about the consequence of death. It's a dark place. It's silent, it's unconscious. Is the final existence of man, there is no existence. James in the New Testament gives us another idea related to this idea of death. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. So in the grand scheme of things, this is what our life as we know it is. It's just a vapour that is there for a moment and then is blown away. Now I want us to just stop and think about the small amount of ground perhaps that we've covered already. And I want to just point out one thing. That in all of these verses about life and about death, we've not read once about the idea of an immortal soul. In fact, you'll never find that phrase in the Bible. Rather, the Bible, as we've seen, talks about death as being the end of life, the end of thinking, the end of joy, the end of memory, the end of love, the end of knowledge. I suggest to you that this idea then of an immortal soul is perhaps a man-made idea that we've created to help us. Not to help anybody else, but to help us through the pain and the loss and the grief that death can unfortunately bring. Now, if that shocks you, then feel free to come and speak to me afterwards. But what is so important about this talk is that the Bible doesn't mention these words, immortal soul, not because they're not important, but because they don't exist. But what the Bible talks about is a much greater hope, something that's much more important, that is much more everlasting than these things. What the Bible talks about is that out of a dark, unconscious emptiness, we can have proper life again. A true life, a full life, a memorable, a joyous, and a loving life in which we can praise God. Remember that man we mentioned just a little bit earlier called Lazarus? Well, we're going to take another reading about him now. We're going to read from John's Gospel in the New Testament, the fourth book in the New Testament, and we're going to read chapter 11 of John's Gospel record and the first 24 verses.
John chapter 11 and the first 24 verses. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
So So we're introduced here to a man called Lazarus, so this man that we mentioned earlier on. And Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he lived not very far away from Jerusalem. The village is still there today. And this man died. And Jesus was sad. Later on in this chapter, it records us that he wept. He cried over this situation that his friend had become part of. What happens later on in this chapter is that this man Lazarus is raised again from the dead. Now I want you to remember one word. And the one word is a word that we've read already, and it's in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And if we read the next verse, verse 25, which we didn't read together, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The one word is resurrection. The Bible's answer to death is resurrection. If you want to, you can have a look in verse 44 just to check that Lazarus does rise again from the dead. But it's there in the record, okay? So Lazarus had been dead in a tomb for 4 days, and he's raised again to life. Jesus said unto Martha, Lazarus' brother, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Lazarus, as we know, was resurrected as Martha had hoped. Jesus had said to her that her brother would rise again. And on this occasion, he was brought back to life by the power of God. But the beauty of this whole event is the consoling comfort that Martha derived from her belief in a future resurrection. You see, she didn't expect her brother to come back from the life at that point. She wasn't expecting it to be that day. We can see from her words that she thought he would be raised at the last day, at a time future, at a time that was distant from when they were living. And what's so wonderful about this is that that same hope is open to us, to you and to me. The Bible offers us the same hope that Martha had, that one day in the future, those who have died will be raised again to life. Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And in this case, that life would be everlasting. You see, this is the Bible's answer to death. Not that death will not occur, but that when we do die, we go into the grave and we lie there and we become dust, just as Adam was told he would. But one day we will rise again. The way we do that is, as this verse tells us, by coming to an understanding and believing in Jesus. Believing in him and believing in what he's taught us, that we can die and live again at some point in the future. But how can we be sure about this? What surety can we have in this as an idea? How does the Bible teach us that this is a real possibility that we can rely on? We're going to take the last of our readings for tonight, and it's from a bit further into the New Testament. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 15.
Reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 15. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not.
You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was put to trial by the Roman and the Jewish authorities. Under their rule, he was crucified. However, that was not to be the end of his life. Because as he himself had prophesied, after he'd been put into the grave for 3 days, similar to Lazarus, but not quite as long, he was raised again to life by the power of God. Jesus had lived a life that was faithful to his Father's commandments. He'd lived a life full of faith, never deviating from it. And so he was raised again to life. Now there's a massive amount of evidence that this is true. You notice in that passage that we read, Jesus, after he had raised from the dead, appeared unto lots of people. And some of those people, when this letter was written, were still alive. But the point of Corinthians is that if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and back to life, then so can you and so can I. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Again, later on in the Gospel of John, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Notice again the same requirement that's placed upon us in this verse. The condition is that these promises are open to those who believe in him. Who believe in the message, who believe in the message that's contained in the Bible, the message that Jesus preached to us. And again, Jesus confirms this promise to us, reading a little earlier in the Gospel of John. This is the will of him who sent me, says Jesus, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So this is the Bible's answer to death, then. Not that there's anything funny that happens after we die, we just die. And then at some point in the future we'll be raised again to life, if we believe on the things that the Bible has to say. Now for the last few minutes I want us to have a short think about what quite a lot of these verses have been telling us. There's a few words, these words I've highlighted in blue here, these words last days. Because all of this I've said is going to happen at some point in the future, in the last days. But what are these last days? When are they? What does it mean? You remember that Martha had in fact expected her brother Lazarus to be raised at the last day. She'd said to her, well, Jesus had said, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know he'll rise again. I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. So what then did she mean? What does this phrase, last day, talk about? Well, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, his disciples came and they asked him a question. And they wanted to know when he was going to set up his kingdom. Because that's what he had come to do, to set up a kingdom on the earth. And so they ask him in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will it be now? They wanted to know. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus told them that it would not be there and then that he would set up this kingdom, but they would first have to spread the gospel message that they had learnt from him, and it would have to be spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then throughout the whole of the world. And then he was taken up in a cloud. But there was more to come, wasn't there? Because when he was taken up in that cloud, when his disciples stood watching him disappear into the sky, not knowing really what to do, they received the answer to their question. These men that stood there said, "This Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go." Jesus hasn't come back to the earth yet, but he will return to the earth, and he will set up that kingdom that the disciples wanted to know about. And that event, that setting up of the kingdom, marks that idea of the last days. There's a verse from Luke, or a couple of verses from Luke. "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man, they will see Jesus Christ, coming in a cloud with power and great authority." These are the last days that the Bible is talking about. And so many verses that we've looked at tonight talk about the resurrection of people that had died back to life. And these verses perhaps tell us when that is going to be, a time that's still future to today. But when those people have been raised again to life, they're going to be split into two groups. And the Bible tells us quite clearly about this. It says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth." Remember, Adam was going to be returning to the dust from which he was formed. So people who have died is essentially what that's talking about. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to shame and everlasting contempt." So we've got two groups of people here. Some will be raised and given everlasting life. Some will be raised and given shame and everlasting contempt. And what that means is that they will remain mortal. And so they will pass away, returning to the grave from which they came, back to the dust. I'm not going to go into this whole aspect of judgment again tonight. Again, if you want to think about it, then come and have a talk to me. But the fundamental point is that none of us deserve to be granted immortal life. Rather, it's always been and always will be from the gracious gift of God. There is, however, one thing that he asks us to do to show our commitment to him and to our belief in the fact that these things will become true. Mark, another disciple, writes, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." So the first thing, as we've seen over and over again tonight, is that we must believe. We must believe in what the Bible says, and we must expect that to be true. We must come to an understanding of its message. And in response to that, we must then be baptized. And what baptism is essentially a symbol for washing away those things which we've done already, and a recognition that we're going to try and live a new life following the example of Jesus, which we've come to know and come to believe and come to understand. To finish, we're going to come back to a verse that we've already had a look at. Jesus said, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the Bible's answer to death. It's quite clear, it's written down for us, it's very concise. It wouldn't take you long to remember it. The Bible's answer to life, to death, is everlasting life. Now, this life isn't going to occur at the point that you die. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to have an immortal soul, says the Bible. But you will have everlasting life. When will that be? Well, it will be at the last day. It will be when Jesus Christ returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. And what's required of you to share in that hope? Well, you've got to believe. You've got to come to know. You've got to come to understand the Bible's message. You've got to come to a knowledge and an understanding of the good news about the kingdom of God here on earth and about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in these things, then you will be raised by the grace of God to everlasting life at the last day. I hope that's quite simple, but that's the Bible's answer to death, and it is simply life.